Luke chapter 15. I want you to listen carefully tonight. I'm going to tell a lot of stories and a lot of illustrations, more than usual, trying to make clear the point that I want to get across tonight. Now, it's very important that you listen very carefully, because if you don't, you could make big mistakes if you apply the principle of the Word of God that I'm going to give you tonight. If you apply it in the wrong way, you could mess up your whole life. But there come times when you have to apply the principle that I'm talking about. You don't have any choice. And you need to hear the message I'm going to share. You're going to need it for yourself. You're going to need it for somebody else, because you're going to need to be able to draw the line and distinguish clearly the truth that I'm going to bring out. Our government needs the message I'm fixing to give you tonight. Just this afternoon, I've been working on this message for several months. And I've tried to preach it several times. It wouldn't come, and it wouldn't come, and it wouldn't come. And at 5:30 this evening, I thought, I can't preach that. And then it came to me. And in the last hour, I was just able to just throw it all together. I think I've got it all here. Our government needs the principle that I'm going to give you tonight. We're having all kinds of problems in our government in America because we've lost the concept that I'm fixing to give you. There are lots of families having trouble because they've lost the concept that I'm giving. A lot of businesses. You could take this and apply it to the business world. If you don't get this concept right in the business world, it could mean the ruin of your business. So the title of the message is Knowing When to Let Go. Knowing when to let go. Now, did you find your place there in Luke 15? Would you hold it and turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 13? 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And at first you may not understand how this ties together, but then I think it'll become clearer to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Verse 9. The Ark of the Covenant had been gone from Jerusalem for quite a long period of time, and David is bringing it back, but they're bringing it back the wrong way. They're bringing it back on a cart instead of being carried on the shoulders of God's ordained priest the way God said that was supposed to be done. And because of that, God causes some things to happen. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 9. And when they came under the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now let me say to you, when the Holy Ark of the Covenant is involved and the oxen stumble, it is not accidental that the oxen stumble. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Now, if you were to look back earlier, you would find out that God had promised that anybody who touched the ark, like Uzzah had, anybody, whatever the reason was, God said you touched the ark, you're going to die. And so, God simply kept his word. But David, after this, got upset because of what happened. And the Ark of the Covenant didn't even come on into Jerusalem for quite a while after that. But when it finally did come in, they did it the right way. Now, turn to Luke chapter 15. And let me preface this passage with a little story. Many months ago now, I guess it's been 2, 3, maybe 4 years ago, I don't remember, I had gotten a telephone call, and somebody was sharing with me a problem that they were having with a 12-year-old girl. And they called back again a few weeks later, and when they called back, it was really an emergency. The girl at the time was actually trying to commit suicide. I told the mother when she called me, I said, get off the phone, go save your girl's life, and then come back and talk to your pastor first, and then talk to me. Well, it wound up that my family and I counseled their family all together and told them what they needed to do. They did some of the things we shared with them to do, the principles from the Word of God, and God did help their home. This girl had tried to commit suicide at least 2 or 3 times. But then they started letting off on doing the things they needed to do in order to help this young lady, and things started getting bad again. I was on the telephone with the pastor of this young lady. And I was sharing with some of the concepts and some of the principles they needed to apply. And he said, "But you know, Brother Davis, maybe there are other ways to reach this girl than the way that you've shared." He said, if I remember right, this is what he said. "Don't you remember the story of the prodigal son? Those parents actually let the child, or that father actually let the child go." Now, I want you to think about that as we read this story. And then I'll tell you what my response to him was. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Oh, it's a glorious picture, isn't it? Amen. "And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. And of course, the rest of the story tells how the elder brother was not happy with that which had happened. And the father then had to deal with the elder brother. We don't know whether the elder brother ever got things straight or not. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, how desperately we need your help every time we stand to preach a word. Well, Lord, we're in a delicate area tonight that if people misunderstand, the misunderstanding and the confusion could cause them to make wrong decisions. And yet, Lord, the message is so desperately needed for so many reasons that we hope you bring to light as we preach. And God, we're reminded that we don't have wisdom apart from you. And Lord, there's nothing we can do to help people apart from you. And God, we want you to just hide us tonight behind yourself and uplift the Lord and your truth and speak through us the things that people need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was in the conversation with that other pastor, and he had said, if I remember correctly, "Brother Davis, how about the story of the prodigal son? Didn't that father let the son go?" My reply was this: if you want those results, then you can follow those principles. If you want the child to go to the hog pen, then they can simply let the child go, and the child will go to the hog pen. But if you will apply other biblical principles instead of those biblical principles, then there can be a difference in what takes place. Now, that's the reason for the title of the message, Knowing When to Let Go. Now, can I say this to you? Is everybody still awake? Say amen. There could come a time when those parents would have to let go. There could come a time. I didn't say they would ever stop loving. I didn't say they would ever stop caring. I said there could come a time when they would have to let go. I'm not one to suggest quitting ever. You never give up. We're not told what else this father might have done to have tried to reach his son, but there came a time when he had to let go. Love. Now listen to the next two sentences. They're very critical sentences for the whole message. Love must be strong enough to deal with rebellion and also strong enough to let go when unstoppable consequences start to come. I'll say it again. Love must be strong enough to deal with rebellion and also strong enough to let go when unstoppable consequences start to come. It's interesting to me, and I don't mean to sound harsh or critical or judgmental here. Really, I don't. I almost let this statement out because I thought somebody's going to take that as critical or judgmental. I really don't want it to be that way. But just let me make an observation. The same love that isn't strong enough to deal with rebellion also is often not strong enough to let go when unstoppable consequences start to come. In other words, the same love that will not deal with the rebellion then is also too soft when the consequences of sin and rebellion and disloyalty and a rotten spirit and bad attitude, all these things, when the consequences start to come, then the love is too soft to let the consequences come their way and wants to break the consequences off. What happened when Uzzah reached out to touch the ark? God smote him and he died. Do you know what Uzzah should have done? Uzzah should have let the ark go. Uzzah should have let the ark fall. He should have just let it go. He shouldn't have put his hand up. It had already reached the point where God was going to bring the ark down. No matter what anybody did, God was not pleased with what was going on, and Uzzah should have let it go. This principle is true not just in relation to the home, though it is true there. It's true in several other areas as well. Several years ago, I don't remember the people that were involved, but I remember the happening. Someone had come to me. This is when we were State Street. I guess this has probably been 15 years ago. I really don't remember in detail, and I'm glad I don't. I couldn't even tell the story probably if I remember the details. But I remember the happening. Someone asked me to take a special offering for someone. These people were having financial problems, and I wouldn't do it. I couldn't tell the person why who wanted me to take the special offering, but I knew what was going on in the people's lives who were having the financial problems. Those people had violated God's commands. Maybe, I don't remember the details, maybe they were robbing God, maybe they were lazy, maybe they were slothful, maybe they were spendthrift. I don't remember all the details, but I just remember what I'm telling you. And the people had violated God's command, and God was causing their oxen to stumble, and their ark was starting to fall. And it wasn't time for anybody to reach up and try to stop it. It was time to let them go. It was time to let them face the consequences, whatever. You say, but they might have gone into bankruptcy. They might have done without things to eat. There comes a time when you have to let go. There comes a time when you have to pull your hand back and say, I'm sorry, I love you, I never have stopped loving you. That father loved that prodigal son while he left the house. Now, I don't know what all happened, but I want to tell you, I think that father went back to the room and cried when his boy left. I think that father, as his boy was leaving, might have stood and watched him go and wept, but he let him go. And I believe he knew his son was going to wind up in the hog pen. He still let him go. There came the time when he had to let him go. And there came the time in the life. I just sensed in my spirit I didn't want to be harsh or cruel. My natural tendency was to try to bail them out. I wanted to bail them out, but I loved them too much. I knew it was time. They would never learn the lesson. What happens if you bail somebody out? You got to bail them out again. You got to bail them out again. And they'll get in deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, this reason I said that this is a dangerous principle if you don't do it right. The principle's not dangerous, but if you apply it in the wrong way, the results could be dangerous. Somebody's in financial trouble. Often you ought to help them. God may let you know about it so that you can help them, so that you can love them, so you can meet their needs. But you've got to be careful about when you do that. You've got to know when to help and when to let go. A lady, Christian lady, had her own trucking business and was in financial trouble, and she was frantically trying to save her business, and she had gone to a counselor. If I called his name, some of you have heard of him. Well, as she went in and shared, laid everything out, the counselor came to the conclusion that the business was going belly up. It would not survive. Her debt load was too much. Her need for additional capital was too much. He tried to help the lady come to the conclusion that, hey, it's going to go under. There's nothing you can do. But she wanted the counselor to recommend some, quote, rich Christians who'd come up with the finances for her that she needed to keep the business afloat. Well, the counselor said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. In the first place, I don't believe your business can repay anything. In the second place, arranging loans is not a part of what I do. Well, she started getting snappy then. She said, well, what good are you then? Why bother to apply biblical principles if they don't help when you really need it? Now, what she really meant was if she agreed to use those principles in her business, would they ensure her success, including giving her the money she needed? And he looked at her and said, no, it won't work that way. They won't work for you the way that you want them to. And she said, why not? I'm a Christian. Other Christians ought to be willing to help me. And he wisely said this. In the first place, I can think of several reasons why you should have never gone into business. And several principles that would suggest that you should have shut down the business already and trimmed the losses. A Christian is not automatically obligated to invest in another Christian's business. Sometimes it is discipline that is needed, not more money. Very wise response. Amen? She retorted by saying, I personally think your counsel stinks. I have someone who is willing to co-sign a note for me, but only if you'll agree you should. So if you don't help me and my business fails, it'll be your fault. He said, I won't take that responsibility. In the first place, I would never act as a go-between for you and a lender. And in the second place, I would discourage from anyone from co-signing on the basis of God's Word. Well, she stormed out of his office, hollered some colorful obscenities as she was going out, and within a few weeks, her business was shut down by her creditors. She owed nearly $500,000 on a business that had only $20,000 in assets, including the car that she was driving. Now, the counselor was wise. She had already violated God's command in many areas. It was clearly time, in fact, it was past time to let go. The reason she was in so deep is because somebody had already tried to bail her out. Somebody had already reached up and tried to steady the ark when the ark should have been allowed to fall. And so now it had gotten worse. Here's a home. Now, there are problems in the home. Husband either doesn't see them or doesn't want to see them or doesn't want to deal with them or whatever. Oh, the wife sees them clearly. Did you know there's lots of times that happens? It's not unusual for the person in submission or under authority to have more insight than the person who is in authority. Even Balaam's donkey saw things more clearly than did Balaam. Yeah. Now, in some ways, that was a bad comparison, all right? So I didn't mean that in the wrong way. I meant that in the right way, okay? What is a wife supposed... Boy, can I get out of that, Brother Brian? What is a wife supposed to do? Well, the biblical example for a wife in a situation like I just described is for her to appeal to her husband. It has to be done, with the right attitude. Daniel, when he came before the king, came with an excellent spirit. It has to be done with the right timing. Esther went into the king, and all she did was invite him to the banquet. Then the king and Haman came to the banquet, and she invited him to another banquet. And at the second banquet, she appealed. So it took her three stages. She was whetting the appetite of the king. Ladies, could I tell you something? Nagging hardly ever accomplishes anything except destroying your husband's spirit. That's about all it ever does. Now, whatever's going on in your home, be assured of this. Nagging probably won't correct it. the appeal has to be with the right attitude, with the right timing. It has to be rare. It cannot be a common thing. Nagging is not appealing. Daniel appealed once or twice. He had no appeal at all when he was going to be thrown in the lion's den. So what if a wife appeals and the husband tells her to take care of it and he'll back her up? Then she can. What if she appeals and the husband forbids her to deal with the problem? Now, that's where it's tough. That's the test of submission right there. Then she needs... I got to have a drink of water here. Then she needs to say sweet and loving and gracious and kind and pray. And she might want to fast. And if she has to let go, then she has to let go. And if the art falls, then it has to fall. Is lemonade. Somebody came up here a while ago and said, take a drink of your water. Don't forget to drink your water. Now I know why. Hey, that's not too bad. Hey, I ought to get some hallelujahs for drinking lemonade, don't you think? Anyway, thank you whoever did that. That was all right. So here she is, and she's sitting there and she's saying, but I've done everything I can do. What am I going to do? Then you let go. You say, but the ark might fall, but the son might go to the hog pen. I know it. You say, but I can't stand the thought. I know it. Look, we don't see things like God sees them. We don't know what has to happen to correct a bad situation. If God gives you an option, then you exercise it. But I want to tell you something. If God leaves you no options, you don't worry about it. You say, but the ark might fall. Yeah, but if you don't touch it, you survive. If you touch it, you die. You see? Everybody says, but the ark might fall and the ark might get damaged. The ark still fell. There came a point where there was nothing else the father could do. He let the son go. Now, don't misunderstand me. I feel like I got to keep backing up and say this. This is never your first option. There are folks who sometimes want to go to this right away, like the pastor and the family I was talking about, and their parents, they'll have problems with their kids. They just take their hands off. Well, whatever the child's going to do, that's the wrong approach. Seldom ever do you let go if the child is under 18 and not necessarily at 18. I counseled with a father and his son was 19 and a half and rebelling, and I told him exactly what to do. And I said, if you'll do what I gave you to do, I think you can turn your son around. You know what he was doing? He was letting go when he didn't have to let go. You don't let go when you don't have to let go. But there comes a time when you may have to let go. It doesn't mean you quit praying. It doesn't mean you quit loving. It doesn't mean you quit communicating. It means you let go. If God wants it, it's the best thing that can happen. I said this principle is true in a lot of areas. Have you noticed that it's difficult to turn almost any Christian radio station and not pick up gospel rock music anymore? Makes you sick, doesn't it? I hunger. But when I go down south, there's still some stations down there that you can pick up. And basically, all you'll get is good, melodious gospel music. And then you turn on most Christian stations around the country and it's contemporary Christian music or gospel rock music, Christian words put to a rock beat. Now I want to ask you, where did Christians go to get their rock music for their gospel words? To the world. That's where they went. They didn't get that from God. That's never been. You check back 2,000 years church history and find out where this garbage kind of music's ever been in the church before. Never. It's the same thing the children of Israel did when they put the ark on the back of the cart. They didn't get that from God. They got it from the Philistines. The Philistines had done it. I want to tell you something. God's people can't get by with what the Philistines can get by with. Once you know truth, listen to me. Once you know truth, you can't ever get away from it. God will hold you accountable for it wherever you go, whatever happens to you. I've seen people that will leave one church, go to another church, because when they go to that other church, the other church doesn't have the truth this other church had. What they don't realize is you never get away from truth. Once you've had it, you're always accountable for it. And other people who haven't had it will not be accountable, but you will be accountable for the truth that you have. You never get away from it. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:7 says there needs to be a distinction made in the sounds that we hear. Anytime you hear any music, you ought to ask yourself two questions. Number one, is there a distinction? Without hearing any words at all, could I know that that was something of God, or would I think it was something of the world? And secondly, does the music move the heart or the body first? Ephesians 5 talks about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, there are folks who say, well, you can't reach people in the 1990s without contemporary music. That's not true. I said that's not true. But if it was true, I'd say, then it's time to just let the ark fall. It's time to let go then. If it means you've got to go to the world in order to promote God's truth, then it's time to shut down the church. Huh? Yeah. Now, I didn't say you had to shut down the church. I said you don't have to do it. That's what I said. I got an article right here. Clipped out of the State Journal Register, April 16th of this year, talking about a huge church north of here that, let's see, this 20-year-old fella came in to the church through, quote, Impact, a Tuesday night Bible lesson come rock concert for teenagers. After 45 minutes of teen sports in the church gymnasium, 400 or so youngsters at a recent Impact filed in the auditorium where video screens on opposite side of the stage displayed a computer design logo of the night's theme, Dazed and Pursued. And then there's these MTV-inspired images all over the place. And then there's these young people singing rock music and all of this stuff. Now, what am I saying? If we have come to the point, you ever come to the point where you got to have that, then it's time to let go. You don't have to have that to please God. The principle is true in lots of areas. You have to know when to let go. Here's a letter to Ann Landers. Dear Ann Landers, I don't think I've ever seen this problem addressed in your column, and I hope you'll print my letter. It's for all policemen who patrol the highways, especially at night. You may be the one who pulled my husband over last week or 2 months ago or last year. Yes, it was after midnight. Yes, maybe he was weaving or better driving a little too slow. Maybe you smelled alcohol in his breath or saw a bottle on the front seat. But you gave him a pass and let him go. Why? Because he is a fellow police officer. You probably called it professional courtesy. I'm sure you meant well. This likable cop with a great smile and charming manner has a drinking problem. He caused me no end of worry. We had some storming sessions because of his boozing up and insisting on driving while drunk. I'm not sure how he's doing these days because I asked him to move out 2 months ago. The next time you pull over one of your own, please remember your responsibility as a law enforcement officer. By giving him a pass, you may have prevented the crisis he needed in order... Get this. You may have prevented the crisis that he needed in order to realize how much trouble he was in. He needed the crisis. He needed the arrest. The policeman needed the embarrassment, the humiliation of being arrested and taken down and being charged with drunk driving. It could save his life or somebody else's. But what are they doing? Professional courtesy. They don't know when to let go. They don't know when to let the ark fall. I believe it is far better to get arrested for drunk driving than to end up in the morgue. She is right. She's absolutely right. Here's another one. Dear Ann Landers, I have a problem with my wife of 15 years and her 33-year-old son, Biff, who has been in and out of jail since he was 16. The charge is taking drugs as well as selling them. He's on his third arrest for selling. Every time he gets arrested, my wife bails him out. She uses our money and my property to post bond. I'm retired from the Air Force and I'm teaching behavior modification to teenage juveniles who are in trouble with the law. I keep telling my wife that people who do not want to seek help and change do not change. Biff has taken drugs so long he suffers from delusions of grandeur. He talks incessantly about how he can make $1 million if we back him in a venture and then he will buy us a new home and a car. He has only a GED and was discharged from the military for drug abuse. When he was arrested last time, I allowed my wife to use a piece of property to help with his bond. Now she wants me to invite him to move in with us for a year till the matter is settled by the courts. I refuse. I love my wife and want her home, but I will not allow a convicted felon to move in with us. I've tried to contact her. She refuses to answer my letters. Am I doing the right thing? Now, do you see what's happening here? Here's a young person who the mother will not let go, who she cannot release him so that the consequences, it is too late for her to do anything but love him, assure of her love, and say, I love you too much, I won't bail you out anymore. The same love that was too soft back here to deal with his problems is now too soft over here to keep from bailing him out, to let him suffer the consequences so that he can come to his senses and straighten things out. Children get in trouble at school. I had a school teacher tell me, a public school teacher tell me over the last year about a boy who made some obscene remarks in class. The teacher was... The teacher then sent the boy to the principal's office. The principal's office didn't have the power to do anything. So they sent the boy back to the class. And the next day, the parents showed up in the classroom, rebuked the teacher in front of the whole class for sending the boy to the principal. Tell me where that boy's headed, Brother Bryant. Headed for trouble big time. Why? Because the parents don't know that they better let the boy face the consequences. They don't realize they better let go and let whatever's going to happen, happen. Our government has a problem in this area. It's been on the news every day lately. Are we going to continue to pay welfare to teenage girls who have babies? Oh, but we got to be compassionate. No, we got to let the ark fall. We've got to know when to let go. We've got to be compassionate and say, we love you as a country, we love you, hope your folks love you, we hope somebody will be there to catch you. But if you're going to be immoral, you're going to have to face the consequences of your immorality. We need to learn this principle. Do you know what we keep doing? Because this is where not understanding this principle is the reason we have graphic, detailed sex education classes in the United States all over the country. Because we can't stop them, we can't handle it, and so we're just going to give them all the details and then pass out birth control devices so that we... What are we doing? They ought to be stepping back and saying, it's time to let the ark fall. It's time to... Look, young people, you do that, you're wrong, you're going to get in trouble, we're going to let you go. You're going to be in trouble. We're going to love you, but we're going to let you go. Government pays welfare for those who've had babies out of wedlock. Or government at times, and I'm not condemning all welfare, but listen to this. Government often, you and I both know this is true, pays welfare for lazy people who refuse to learn to work. I mean, fellows who just figure out a way to get around the system and beat the system, and they're slothful and they're lazy and they won't learn to work. And if you're like that, I hope your welfare runs out. I'm not being mean. I love you. I love you more than the government loves you. I love you more than you love yourself. I'm not condemning folks on welfare, and I don't misunderstand me. There are times when it's a safety net that helps people. I'm not condemning that. What I'm saying is, there comes a time, if you're lazy, you don't deserve anything. You need to let the ark fall. You need to learn to let, somebody needs to let go of you, let you fall flat on your face. And you know, after a fellow scratches around for a while, he'll learn to work. If he didn't learn to work earlier, he scratches around for a while, does without. It's amazing how much an empty belly will cause a fellow to learn to work. When a fellow goes hungry for a while, all at once he starts discovering, you know, there are better ways to do this. And that's the way God set it up. You either learn it back here or you learn it up there, but you gotta learn it, and you can't have somebody bailing you out all your life. Hello. Why do we have abortion? We don't understand this principle. Well, the poor child's pregnant. We're going to kill the baby. We don't know when to let go. We murder to cover up immorality simply because we don't know they've got to face the consequences of whatever is going on. If you have a child that's using... Now, don't misunderstand me. I love you, but listen to me. If you have a child using illegal drugs, don't give them clean needles. See? But what are we doing? We go into these cities and we say, we're going to stop the AIDS epidemic. We're going to give them clean needles. No, tell them it's time to straighten up. Give us some politicians who are like the statesmen of old, who will be preachers and promoters of morality and cleanness and uprightness and virtue and morality. You'll turn this mess around. We will not straighten anything up until we start saying we've come as far as we can. Now we love you, we care for you, but it's time to let the ark fall. Time that it fell. You say, oh, it can hurt so bad. You know when this principle first hit me? I was on the telephone with Pastor Ron Williams from Hephzibah House several years ago. And there was a teenage girl that he would not accept into the ministry there. And I had talked to him and I had talked to her parents. And he had, and then I talked to him again. And I said, Brother Williams, you've got to help her. He said, Brother Davis, I understand what you're saying. He said, but we don't feel like we can help her. She's too stubborn. She's too self-willed. She's too rebellious. Her attitude is so rotten. And I replied, but Brother Williams, what will happen? Can't anyone do anything? And his next reply, I have never forgotten. Brother Davis, I'm afraid she may have to experience the reproofs of life. I said, but Brother Williams, she may not survive it. He said, I know that, brother. I know that. No choice. The girl had become so rebellious that everything that could be done at that point had been done, and there was no choice but to let her face the reproofs of life. I had my hands on this next illustration just a week ago, and I put it back in a file somewhere, and I couldn't find it. I'm just going to have to wing it, all right? I'm going to try to tell it as accurately as I can. Dr. Bill Rice Sr., all right? Great preacher, went to heaven several years ago, was telling a story about when he was a boy. He was about 12 or 13 years of age. His father, if I remember right, was a senator in the state of Texas and a very godly, righteous man. And Bill, as a boy, had been taught by his father to do right, to have character, to not run with a crowd, to not run with the gangs, to not do wrong, to not pick on people. And there was a boy that everybody was picking on, and Bill just happened to be with the group. Well, the others were saying things and punching him and doing all kinds of things. All Bill did was take the boy's hat, hold it for a few seconds, and then give it back to the boy. But he was with the group. Hello, are you following this? He was with the group. He didn't do as bad as others, but he was associated with them. And so the father of the boy that all that group was tormenting heard that Mr. Rice's son was involved in what was going on. And he came over to Mr. Rice's house. And he beat on his door. And he said, I want to talk to you. They walked in the house. And they're standing in the living room. He said, your son, so-and-so. He said, now, wait a minute, sir. Settle down just a minute. If my son was involved in anything wrong to your son, he is truthful. He will tell me the truth. Bill, come in. Tell us what happened. And Bill told him in detail what happened. Bill, are you sure you didn't call that boy any names? No, sir, I didn't. Did you punch that other boy at all? No, sir, I didn't. All you did was take the boy's hat. That's right. The man had stood there and said, your son needs a licking. And you ought to give it to him, or I ought to give it to him because of what he did. He had already said that. Well, now he finds out what's really happened. Bill Rice's father looked at his son and looked at his neighbor and said, "Sir, you heard what my son did. I make no defense. He was wrong. I'll step out on the porch, give him whatever kind of whipping you feel like he needs." And he stepped out on the porch, and Bill Rice said, when that door closed, he said, "Oh, I wondered what was going to happen." And the fellow looked at him and said, "Will you ever bother my son again?" "No, sir, I really won't. Sir, I really am sorry. I'm so sorry I did it. And sir, I wish I could go back. I wish I could undo it." "Son, you ever bother my boy again, I'm going to give you the licking of your life." "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I hear you, sir." "All right." And the neighbor turned around and walked out of the house. You know what his daddy did? His dad taught his son a lesson that day that the son didn't have to learn again then. And the lesson was this: you do wrong, you face the consequences. You don't have anybody bail you out. Young people, you need to learn this. You say something to somebody you ought not say, don't expect mom and dad to bail you out, and mom and daddy, don't bail them out. You do something, you're with somebody you shouldn't be with, you say something, you do something you shouldn't do, mom and dad, don't come to their defense. Find out what they did, then step back and say, "Now you face the consequences. Whatever the consequences, here, you face the consequences." Do not deliver your child from the consequences when they have done wrong. You need to step back, let the consequences come in so that they will learn to not do wrong the next time. Now, you could take this to an extreme. I don't mean you step back and let your child get killed or let something terrible happen to your child. But you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope you do. There's a verse that Proverbs ties in here, Proverbs 28:17. "A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him." The man who does violence to the blood of another person takes the life of another person. They are headed downward. They are headed to destruction. Nobody should stop them. It should go right through. Let no man stay him. Let no man stop him. Let go and let it happen. Don't let your eye pity, is what the passages in Numbers and Deuteronomy say. I've seen this in churches. I've counseled with folks before who were in some church, and the church was starting to lose its standards and started to become liberal in its doctrine. And somebody called me up and they would say, "What do I do, Brother Davis? My church is losing its standards. It's losing its doctrinal purity." And my answer is this: appeal to the pastor. Talk to the pastor. Because it's like the home. The wife has to learn to appeal to the husband. And if the husband won't take care of it, then she has to let go. And in the church, you've got to appeal to the pastor. And if the pastor won't take care of it, you have to let go. I've had them say to me before, "I tried and it didn't work, so I'm going to stay in the church and try to straighten things out myself." You know what they're saying? "I'm going to stand there and catch the ark when it falls." You know what's going to happen to them? Same thing happened to us. And many times I have counseled, get out of the church and get in a good, solid Bible preaching church. But "I'd have to drive a long way." And my reply to that is, buy some stock in Phillips 66 or Standard Oil and start buying more gas. You got to know when to let go. A daughter. This is out of Christian Law Association magazine just in the last few months. A daughter sued her father. This is so absurd, Brother Bryant. Couldn't happen anywhere but America in the last half of the 20th century. A daughter sued her father because the father made her attend church and live right. While she's suing her father, the government provided shelter for her, care for her, and bought lawyers for her. Now, what's the problem here? The problem is the government's standing there holding the ark up. The government doesn't know when to let go. They don't know when to take their hands off. In order to get even with her father, she told the government, father could have fought his own daughter in court. He decided not to. He decided to give the young lady her possessions with the hope that someday, hey, he did right. He was doing the right thing. It was the right move on his part. With the hope that someday his relationship would be restored, this young lady had turned back to Christ. At the conclusion of one of the hearings, the father requested permission from the judge to give his daughter a special Easter gift and a high school graduation card and gift. Man, this fellow was wise. You see, he wasn't giving up. He was still loving. He was still caring. He was still showing his love, but he realized there was nothing he could do but step back and let it go and love her while he did it. And that's exactly what he was doing. The government lawyers heard that. Okay, that's all right. After a long, exasperating ordeal that covered many months, it was over and done. And the father walked out of the courtroom doors into a hallway where he found the surprise of his life. His daughter was standing there sobbing uncontrollably. She walked forward and fell into her dad's arms. Even though CLA had the privilege to assist this Christian father in a successful litigation, nothing can describe the overwhelming sweetness of watching a wayward daughter hand her mother and father a piece of cardboard cut out in the shape of a heart with the words, I love you, written on it. Father had no choice but to let her go. The state should have taken their hands off. They were butting their nose in where they had no business. They're trying to stop the ark from falling. And this father just kept loving, and his daughter came back. What's the messages from this passage in Luke 15? The father let the boy go. I think he still loved him, but he didn't try to locate him and drag him back home. The father did not try to rescue the boy during the financial distress that followed. When he was in the hog pen, he didn't send him money. There were no well-meaning church people that helped support his folly. The Bible says that no one gave him anything, and finally he came to himself. Do you know when a teenager gets a speeding ticket, who should pay for it? Dad or the boy? Talk to me. The boy or the girl? If the teenager wrecks the car, the teenager should have it fixed. Now, I'm talking about recklessness here. I'm not talking about an accident maybe that couldn't be helped. He gets suspended from school. Who should take the consequences? The boy should take the consequences. He goes to jail. This principle for years and refused over and over and over again to bail somebody out of jail. Do you know who people call when they get in jail? They call the pastor. I mean, two things. Number one, he's the pastor. There are three things. Number one, he's the pastor. Number two, he's a soft hit. Number three, he has to be loaded with money. Pardon me, but that's funny. I think I can drink water. You know what I tell them over and over? I love you. I'm sorry you're there, but I have a principle that I don't bail folks out of jail. I did make one exception to that because I knew that the person was totally innocent. But what did the father also do? When the time came in Luke 15, he welcomed the son home. He didn't belittle him. He didn't demand that he pay him back. He didn't say, I told you you'd make a mess of things, you big shot. He didn't say, you've embarrassed your mom and me to death. Everybody's talking about how terrible you are. What he said was this: my son was lost. Now he's found. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. So here you are back here, doing everything you can. But if the time comes and there's nothing else you can do, then you have to let go. But you never let go from loving and caring But you let go from helping stop the consequences that will be produced by wrong actions and written and so on. And then, as your love stays true, when the person comes to themselves, then they have a place to come back who can help them put their life back together. Did you know all of us at some time or other were in rebellion against God? And you know what He did? He just kept loving us. Just kept loving us. Kept loving us. Isn't it amazing how much He loves us? I said, isn't it amazing how much He loves us? Man, it's beyond me how much He loves us and cares for us. And sometimes we get so rebellious and He just keeps caring for us. And it's amazing that when we come back to Him, He said, or when we come to Him and say, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, or I need to get forgiveness for the sin of my life. He doesn't say, boy, look at all that garbage you did in the past. He says, I've just been waiting on you to come back. I'm glad you're here. I love you. You can be saved, or you can get right. Would you bow with me, please? With every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, I pray the truth would be clear, that it not be confused. Lord, if it were taken the wrong way, then it could hurt folks instead of helping them, and it could bring damage. And so I pray, Lord, that the truth would be balanced and clear, and there'd not be any confusion about it. And Lord, I pray that You'd help somebody tonight to see how they need to apply this in their own personal life, and not use it in a warped manner, but in a proper manner. Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight who's lost and needs to get saved. Maybe there's somebody here tonight backslidden that needs to get right with You. Maybe there's somebody here tonight with some special need in their life. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here that needs to come and pray for somebody and lift them up before You and say, oh God, help that person. Then Lord, I pray that You'd work Your will in each of our hearts and lives on this invitation. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. We're